Well, the lectionary tends to provide an embarrassment of riches most Sunday on where we can go, and this Sunday even more so than usual. I mean, the three texts are sufficiently different that it's beyond me to pull them together into one coherent sermon. And that means I have to choose, of those three texts, which one we're going to focus on this, the day of Pentecost, the origin of the church. I've always very much appreciated the story in Acts, as I think most of us have, because it's so dramatic. It's almost theatrical. You could see that being filmed or put on a play quite easily, with all these people trying to figure what's going on. And it begins right from the beginning, of course. The disciples who were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they're gathered together in one place, as it says. They knew the Spirit was coming. And for those of us in the New Testament end of time here, we tend to think that the Holy Spirit was more or less unknown until Pentecost, and nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, the Spirit is referenced all through the Old Testament from the very beginning, where the Spirit of God hovered over what was being created. And so the people who were waiting for the Holy Spirit, they weren't waiting for something that was completely unknown, but I'm pretty sure they were not waiting for tongues of fire to appear on their heads. And I've often thought, what must have that been like? Just from the perspective of something strange happening, because the way I picture it, I think you're all together, and then suddenly I see tongues of fire on your heads, which is strange enough. And then I notice that you're looking at me the same way I'm probably looking at you. And then I realize I have tongues. And my first thought is, did anybody sort of go like this to see if it was hot? I would have. But it began, the church began with something extraordinary. And every so often, we will find people who are waiting for this same kind of extraordinary thing to happen in the church. And you can see why. I mean, this whole story, from the extraordinary beginning of these tongues of fire to people speaking to each other in languages that they didn't know, but were not that other kind of special language, tongues, that has caused so much consternation and trying to figure out what it actually means. This isn't that. This is people speaking in languages known to other people that they themselves did not know. And that list of people who were in Jerusalem is just extraordinary. You did an excellent job reading them all, Gene. That's quite the list there. People from all over the place, many countries and regions that we don't have anymore. So, but the only, you know, Mesopotamia is pretty easy, and Asia. But other than that, there's a bunch of things that we've never even heard of. And so all of these people are hearing important words in their own language. And that's another thing that must have dawned slowly on people. I mean, it's very difficult to tell who's who these days. We all dress about the same. And so if you've got a crowd of people from a bunch of different countries, it would be much more difficult to tell who was from somewhere else than it was then, where there are more distinctive modes of dress, and you could tell who people, or you get an idea where they might be coming from. And I sometimes wonder what that dawning realization must have been like as well. That if you're there, you're from Crete, and you realize that this person over there from Pontus, whatever makes them different, you begin to realize that what you're hearing, they're hearing. But they're not hearing it in Cretan, they're hearing it in whatever they speak themselves. And you have this growing realization, first in the disciples, those people waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then with these other people who weren't waiting for anything in particular at all, that something really extraordinary is happening. You have some people who, of course, leap to the lowest possible description of it all. And I've often thought in this little phrase, some making fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. Who had too much wine? Who are they making fun of? The people who are speaking languages that they don't know, or the people who are understanding things and coming from a source that shouldn't be able to speak their language? I don't see any room for drunkenness in there anywhere. I see just, you know, an extraordinary linguist, maybe, or something else. But, and then Peter, I've often thought this is a fairly weak explanation. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, you don't have to live around very long or live your life very long before you come across at least one person for whom 9 in the morning seems just like a pretty good time to begin. But Peter then goes on and explains what's happening. And he goes to one of the most extraordinary passages in the Old Testament, for me, the book of Joel. I love all of it. And this is one of my favorite parts of it. And there's some things in here, and this is, if it isn't perfectly apparent by now, this is where we're going to be spending our time in the Acts story this morning. There's some things in the prophecy that Joel made that Peter took from that context and put it into the new context, the one we're in, the context of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit coming in a new way, that I think has got some real value for us. Because the people who were there who were familiar with Judaism, either they were Jews themselves or they had converted to Judaism, there was a reason they were in Jerusalem. It was a high holy opportunity for the Jewish people, as well as for anyone who had converted to Judaism. So they were there for religious purposes, so they would know something about the Jewish tradition. They were probably quite conversant, actually, with the old, what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And they knew about the Spirit. They would have known about the Spirit from Ezekiel's very odd experiences, where the Holy Spirit told Ezekiel to demonstrate in his own person what God was thinking about the nation of Israel. They would have known about that. They would have been well aware of the Holy Spirit being part of creation itself. But what Peter does is he goes to one of the smaller books in the Old Testament and says, there's some things here in the book of the prophet Joel that you might not have paid attention to in the same way that you should now. Because Joel says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then he goes on to say who these people are, sons and daughters, young and old, men and women. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And we often look at this passage in this context, and we tend to blip over some parts of it. I mean, the first part, pouring out the Spirit, that makes sense. That just ties in with these tongues of fire and these different languages going on. And then I found that for lots of us, we sort of jump past into the wonders of heaven above and blood and fire and billows of smoke. Once again, very dramatic, very, very visual. But what struck me particularly, I think the last time I really spent some time here, and even more this Pentecost, that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And I came from a tradition, a church tradition, that had a lot to say about the last days and when they might come and what they might look like. And I'm afraid they frequently fell into the trap of making predictions about when these last days were exactly going to happen, and they had to explain why they didn't. And it made me sort of leery about the whole thing. And I look at this passage, and it makes a bunch of things make so much more sense. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Which means we're in the last days. But so were my parents. And so were their parents. So were Calvin and Luther. So were Francis and Claire of Assisi. So was Origen. So was Peter. The last days aren't so much a point in chronological time as Jesus and God saying, with Jesus coming, something has changed and it will never change this way again. This is the way it is until Jesus comes back. Don't wait for something else. Don't wait for another Holy Spirit arrival or something of that nature. Joel, looking forward under the auspices of the same Spirit, said there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit won't be given in a special way just to prophets like himself, and like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the ones we've heard of, and Micah, the ones we hardly ever read, it seems, or at least not as much. But the Spirit was given very particularly then, in very particular ways. And it wasn't that the Holy Spirit didn't act among God's people in, on the earth, but it was different. As of Pentecost. And Pentecost brought in the last interaction of God, if you will, the last style, the last kind, the last, this is how it's going to be until such time as everything is wrapped up, whatever that looks like and whenever it might be. And we're living in the last days the same way that everyone else in church history has. The Holy Spirit was given to everybody in a new way. Began with that group of people who got tongues of fire, to be sure. And that was a small and identifiable group, but it instantly went beyond that. And we see over and over again in the book of Acts, and Paul alludes to it in much of his writing, that the Holy Spirit just goes where the Holy Spirit wants to. And grabs people of goodwill and a good heart who desire what God wishes for the world and fills them up. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is another thing I heard a lot about when I was growing up. And it tended to be a very punctiliar kind of thing, and there was this idea that it was in much the same way that those early believers had tongues of fire in their head. When you were filled with the Holy Spirit, it would be an extraordinary kind of thing. And I'm not saying it isn't sometimes, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that just comes with being in relationship with God through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there with you. It's not like the Holy Spirit suddenly comes later, but you get new understandings, new opportunities to see what that's like, in the same way that in all of our relationships, we get that. What I find fascinating, talking to people who have been married for a long time, is not how they just never think of their spouse anymore, but how they frequently talk about how even after years and years, even after decades, they still have those moments when they're just overwhelmed that this person has been with me all this time. It's extraordinary. Did they suddenly fall in love? Of course not. They've always been in love. But it's a different way of looking at it. And we sometimes get that with the Holy Spirit as well. We get new understandings of the Holy Spirit working through us. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Just like every once in a while, you're overwhelmed with this sense of blessing. With a spouse or with a long-term friendship or whatever it might be. Something that you've never taken for granted particularly, but suddenly you see it in a new and wonderful way. We have the same experience with the Holy Spirit sometimes. Not because we've never had the Holy Spirit before, but because we're looking at this Spirit in a different way. Because what Joel said is that God said that he would pour out my Spirit on all people. Not some people. Not waiting a while till you knew God well enough to actually get this Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out on us all. Pentecost brought something new. In the same way that the incarnation, with Christ coming to earth as a human being while still being fully divine, while holding those two natures together in a unique and once forever experience. That was something new. And it was as new as creation was, because it brought something brand new, never before seen that way. And Pentecost did the same. Pentecost brought the Holy Spirit into the world in a way that was new and changed everything. Pentecost isn't just an opportunity for me to wear a red tie, red being the color of Pentecost. At First Baptist, one of the things they do every year is they try and get everybody to wear red if they can. And it makes for a pretty fun picture of Pentecost, just as a way to sort of have more of ourselves engaged. Pentecost is more than that. And Pentecost is more than an opportunity for us to look at church history and say, yeah, something significant happened then. Because something significant happened then. From that moment of Pentecost and Peter's sermon and the interaction that people had with these new believers, empowered and emboldened by the Spirit in a new way, that changed the geopolitical world forever too. Not just in a spiritual realm, but in every possible way. It was a new thing that we're part of. Because those last days that this happened in are still happening. Our last days are all the days we have on an individual level. And for whatever reason, God has chosen that this period of time is long. At least it seems long to me. I don't think it seems long to God. I think it's pretty quick for God. But a couple of thousand years seems like a long time to me. And sometimes I need to be reminded that these days are the same days that Peter was in. Oh, there's a lot of generations between us and Peter. But we're in the same days. We're in the same space, in the same period of time. The Holy Spirit is within us as much now as then. We don't get tongues of flame, but we have the same Spirit. We don't speak in different languages, at least not very often. It does still happen. The Holy Spirit still works that miracle when it's needed. But it's the same Spirit. Every once in a while you'll hear people talking about, oh, if only it was like it was in the early days of the church. It is. Oh, the situation's different. But if you read Acts, the situation is dramatically different from now in Acts 2 to the end of Acts. But the Spirit wasn't different. God hadn't decided that he needed to do something. He needed to tweak this whole Holy Spirit idea. Not then and not now. We are a Pentecost church, a church that lives in the reality of Pentecost just as much as they were. We didn't get the tongues of fire because we didn't need them. That was for them. Our dramatic outpouring of the Spirit is different as it is for every generation. For some, it seems to be located, in some generations, it seems to be located in individuals. In some, it's much larger, times of revival and all of those outwardly large kinds of things. But it's the same Spirit because we're in the same days. God might decide to wrap everything up this afternoon. It's a beautiful day for it, at least here in Saskatchewan. He may hold off another couple of thousand years. We don't know. Even Jesus didn't know. What we do know is that we're in the same days as those original people who had that first very dramatic encounter with the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit no less than they. And I was thinking of the sermon title. All it is Pentecost. Because in a very real way, Pentecost is just as significant to us now as it was the moment this Pentecost that we read about in Scripture happened. Because we're all connected. We're all in the same period of time. We're in the same church, following the same God. Connected with him through the same Jesus. And empowered to do what we've been called to do by the same Spirit. Amen.